This evening, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to the Revelation chapter 22. This evening, we're going to be looking at the last five verses of the book of Revelation as we draw to a close in our study in this marvelous book. And I want to read this evening, beginning at verse 17. We looked at verse 17 a little bit last week. I'm going to have a little bit of repeat, but I want to do that to give us context for what we're going to be looking at in its entirety this evening. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, this evening as we look upon your word, Lord, help us to understand the powerful, powerful promises and message that is contained within these verses. And help us to hear and help us to apply the truths that are here. Speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I wanted to share a few things that we looked at last week to give context to the verse that we're looking at. In verse 16, which we didn't read tonight, Jesus testifies to the authenticity of the fact that He is the author of this book. As we have studied from the beginning when we looked at the first chapter in the book of Revelation, we understand that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last Wednesday evening, we looked at the fact that in the book of Daniel it said that Daniel was instructed to seal these things up and not to share everything that God had revealed to him. In the book of Revelation, the things that Daniel was instructed to seal up are opened up for us to see. And it reveals the whole story and purpose of Christ in coming to earth. And that He came to redeem men. And He came for the fact that man, because of sin, needed to be judged, but His desire was that redemption could occur. And this evening, as we come to the conclusion of this book, the Lord speaks clearly and loudly of the fact that He's coming again. We live in a day which it was shared even a little bit in the prayers this evening and also before the service, the fact that our nation has lost sight of the great hope that we had in Christ. Dave Hunt, a number of years ago, wrote a book. It was entitled, Whatever Happened to Heaven? The theme of the book was the fact that when I was a child and when Dave Hunt, who was about 20 years older than me, was a child, the churches were all looking for the return of the Lord. They talked about the fact that Jesus was coming again. They preached about the fact that there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth. They talked about the fact that Jesus was coming to judge the living and the dead. And the gospel was preached. And there was a real emphasis on the fact that people needed to turn from their sins and come to Christ. And all that that meant in this life, a wonderful freedom from sin and experiencing the power of God in your life and a transformation of your character where you could experience the presence of God's Spirit and you could walk in His authority and power. But even greater than that, looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ where we would be caught up in the air to be with the Lord and that the day would come where there would be the new heavens and the new earth and we would live eternally with Christ in the new Jerusalem. And that was preached I remember going and hearing preachers that my mom and dad would go to camps in the summer. And oftentimes at the camps, that would be the theme of the message at the camps that we went to hear preachers preach about. Something happened. People took their eyes off of Jesus. The book of Revelation was put on a shelf and ignored in God's Word. All of a sudden, the second coming of Christ was insignificant. And it was more important to place our eyes on social injustice and to have social activity be involved. And we became narcissistic in our whole attitude as Christians, oftentimes taking our eyes off of the one who had redeemed us and the one who was God, who had given us life itself. This whole book has been given to reveal not only the purposes, but the plan of Jesus. And when Christ walked upon the earth the first time, and His disciples said, "When is your kingdom coming?" And He said that when these events begin to happen, realize that it is drawing near. A number of years ago, Roberta and I were attending a church in West Fargo, and the associate pastor, his favorite hymn, and he would sing it just about every time he had the opportunity, was "My redemption draweth nigh." And the chorus of that hymn or that song, it said, "Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." And the thing is, that's what needs to be our focus in the day in which we live. As Christians, we should have an understanding of the reality of the power and authority and purposes of God. And we should not be motivated or driven by fear, but rather, even as we prayed, as one of the last prayer requests given tonight was, that we would have boldness and opportunity to share the gospel. There's never been a day in which things have been so dark in our nation and getting darker as they are today. There's never been a day where things are so dark in the world as they are today, but in the midst of darkness, light shines brightly. And you can see a little candle a long ways on a dark night where there's no moon. And that little candle will shine brightly. Remember when I was a young boy, there used to be a program on Sunday mornings, and I'd watch it before we left to go to church. And the theme and song of the program was about there was a little light and it lighted the whole world. And they'd start with a candle shining, and that was the theme song. And it was talking to Christians about that you were the light and that you had a message that could light the whole world. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be filled with fear, but we need to hear the message that is given to us in the book of Revelation. Oftentimes you hear people say, "I've read the book, and I've read the last chapter, and we win." The thing is, we have the power and the authority that has been given to us in Christ Jesus to proclaim a message to a world that's lost and dying. Jesus is going to come, and He's going to judge people that refuse to receive Him as Lord and Savior. He's going to receive those that have received Him and cause them to come up to Himself in the rapture, and we will be with the Lord eternally. And the choice is ours in the day in which we live on the earth. Now, as we look at these last verses, I want you to see that Jesus says specifically in verse 16, "This is Me that has given you this message." He gives some specific things that talk about His authenticity. He says that He testifies to this. "Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you." He sent His angel to bring us this message first to John to record it and then to be given to all the churches that they could hear. Now, Jesus instructed John that he take this message and it be given to the churches. And that they don't just stick it on the shelf, but they apply this message. Remember way back at the beginning of the study of this book, we went through the seven churches of Revelation. And we talked about the fact that Jesus spoke to each one of those churches. Of the seven, we saw that five of them had condemnations. and that all but one of them had commendations, and that in the commendations, Jesus encouraged the things that they had to keep them strong, to build on them. In the condemnations, he said, repent, turn from those things that are keeping you from doing my will, and then he gave them things that they needed to do. Two of the churches didn't have any condemnations. And those two churches, remember, he said, I am there to be with you. And they were the two smallest churches, the two weakest churches, the two that seemed to have the least amount of opportunity to really proclaim his message. Yet he said to one, I'm going to open a door for you that no man shall be able to shut. We need to understand that. Jesus is going to give us opportunities to share the gospel. And he is going to place people in our lives. And some of those people, other Christians, may be praying for. We prayed for a man tonight, one of our that used to come here. And we prayed that God would bring Christians into his life. Do you realize that God's probably speaking to people right now? And he's going to bring Christians into his life. Do you realize that somebody could be praying that same prayer for one of their family members, one of their friends, and you could be the person that God is going to place in that person's life? And he says, I'm going to place a door open to this church, Church of Philadelphia, and no man should be able to close it. We need to remember that. Jesus said, I sent an angel to testify of these things unto you. But he also sent the angel to testify of the fact that judgment's coming. And the judgment's coming for those that won't turn to him. And that he is a just and a holy God, even though he's a merciful and gracious God, a loving God, there comes a day where judgment and justice must be met. And every man, woman, and child will one day have to stand before the Lord, and if their name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will stand before the Lord on their own words and in their own actions, and they will hear the words of judgment pronounced over them because their name isn't in the Book of Life. Their sins have not been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is coming, and he's revealed this to us as well. And we as Christians should understand the significance of the verses that we're looking at this evening, where he's talking about coming. Where he's talking about coming. Jesus provides, as we saw last time, last week, the credentials that he has to be the Messiah. The credentials that he has to make these statements. He refers to himself as the I Am. And we see that, we talked last week and I mentioned it, that God the Father referred to himself as I Am in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. Jesus referred to himself as the great I Am in the book of John. In John 6, 35 he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12 he said, I am the light of the world. Again in John 9, 5, I am the light of the world. In John 10, 7 he says, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:6, I am the way. In John 15:1, I am the true vine. Jesus referred to himself as God. I am all of these things. And then he also, if you go through and you get a Strong's Book of Concordance, of the Bible, and you look up all the I Am's that Jesus referred himself to, there's a lot of other times where he said, I am. He just didn't use the allegory of saying, I am the door, or I am the bread, or I am the light, but he talked about the fact that I am before Abraham was. I am. Jesus says, I'm God. And being that I am God, I have the right to say these things. I have the power and the authority to say these things. And I'm proclaiming them to you. Secondly, we saw last week that he, in verse 16, it says, I am the root of David. David's life and the life of his descendants. In other words, as we saw and spoke last week, he is the root, he is the foundation, he is the one that gave them life. He created David, he created every king that came from the loins of David. He created every one of David's children. He is their root. David could not have existed without Jesus. That is a powerful, powerful statement, especially to a Jewish reader of this book, because they looked to King David as the greatest king that ever lived in Israel. But there's one that's greater, and that is the root of David, the one that gave David life, the one that gave David his position, the one that gave David his authority. Then we saw that he is also the offspring of David, which spoke of the fact that he, his humanity. The Bible said that the Messiah had to come to earth to take the sins of the world upon himself. In Isaiah, it talks about the fact that the Savior came to be the one that would give his life for our sins. And so we see that Jesus says, I am that man. I'm the one that's the offspring of David. It shows my humanity, where it said that the throne of David would be always inhabited, and it's going to be inhabited by me. Then fourthly, we saw that it says that he's the bright and morning star. He is that that is the brightest, and the brightest comes at the darkest moment. The brightest star in the sky is a star, I said the wrong, I said Jupiter last week, it's actually Venus, is the planet that is the closest and oftentimes appears to be a very, very bright star in the morning, and it is brightest right before the dawn breaks. And that's the moment oftentimes where it's the darkest, right before the dawn breaks. Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. That which comes at the darkest moment, but I'm going to come and I'm going to shed light. I'm going to shed my light in the midst of darkness. Now, having said that, that gives him the authority to have said everything in this book. And it gives us tremendous hope, because he is the one that comes with that authority. Now he says, let's look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who are the Spirit and the Bride? It's the Holy Spirit and the Church. And who are they telling to come? A lot of people misinterpret this. They think that somehow it's the Church saying, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. No, this is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride saying, come. Everything that we've seen, speaking of the last days, speaking of the fact that God's going to deal with the Church, and that God's going to deal with the saved, and then God's going to deal with the lost, and God's going to deal with the nation of Israel and fulfill all the promises that He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God's going to deal with every man, woman, and child that ever lived. And God's going to deal with Satan. God's going to deal with His angels, the demons that have fallen. God's going to deal with the Antichrist and His prophet. He's going to deal with it all. This verse, the Holy Spirit is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And the Church should be crying, come. I've been reading a book that's talking about what's happening to Christians in the Middle East. And we should weep for our brothers and sisters, the persecution that's happening to them, when we sit in relative comfort yet. Many of them losing everything they had, and it's talking about how they even have lost their identification papers. They can't travel. They become non-persons. They've lost all their possessions. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their homes. They're traveling from town to town, trying to stay ahead of those that are attempting to kill them. And yet, their faith is in Jesus. Because all they have to do is deny Jesus and profess to follow Allah. But they refuse to do it. Some of them were mere children that have been put to death. And all they had to do was say, I believe in Allah, not Jesus. We should say, come, Lord Jesus. Come. The Church should be crying for the Lord to come. That this wickedness and injustice that's in the world could be stopped. That Satan's rampaging through the world could be put to an end. And that the Lord would come. The sad thing is, many, as I mentioned, in the Church today, they aren't crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come. But John says, this should be the cry of the Church. It's the cry of the Holy Spirit, come. Then he says, and let him that heareth say, come. That's you. That's me. We need to be saying, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. If you ever met somebody that is really in love with the Lord, oh, they've got a job, they've got family, they've got friends, they've got opportunities to witness, they may witness, but their heart is for the Lord to come. And they long for His coming. May Lord Jesus come. May that be what's on our lips. And let him that is athirst come. Now, here, there's a transition that occurs. Because prior to this, it's those that are calling for Jesus to come. And now he says, but there's the unbeliever. Jesus has revealed to us everything that's going to happen in the last days. He's going to reveal to us that the majority of the people in the world are going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to turn against God. They're going to take a seal that will seal them eternally to the lake of fire. In the midst of all of that revelation, he says, those that are athirst, come. And this is come to me. Come to Jesus. You who are thirsting have heard this word and you have not received me. You do not know me. Come! Come to me. Come to me. Why? Come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus, remember when he was at the well with the Samaritan woman, said, I want to give you living water. And he wanted to give it to her freely. There was no price for it. He didn't just say, I'll give it to you if you pay me this. I'll give it to you if you do this. No, he said, I have come to give you water and it'll make you never thirst again. And she was thinking in physical terms like we oftentimes do. And he was speaking of a spiritual need in her heart that she needed to give her heart and life to him. And he would give her eternal life that would spring from the depths of her soul as his spirit communed with her spirit and her sins were forgiven by the blood that he was going to shed for her at Calvary. Here he's saying, whosoever will, take of this freely water and drink deeply and come. He's making the offer to all those people. You know, you look across our country today, one of the reasons I believe that there's such an influence today for wickedness and evil that's come upon America is that our nation has turned its back on God, and it's a form of judgment. If you look at what's happened in the history of Israel, and the Bible tells us that Israel is given to us as an example of their history, whenever they turned their back on God and embraced other gods or embraced the materialism of the world or embraced anything but God, God would allow and remove His hand of protection and judgment would come. And it would oftentimes come in the form of a natural, what we call natural disasters. God is the one who drives the wind. God is the one who drives the storms. Come in the form of disaster, droughts, pestilence, various things like that. But it also come in the form of that all of a sudden they'd been living in relative peace and prosperity, and then they were overrun by their enemies. And they, even if they had strong armies, they couldn't stand against their enemies. It's like all of a sudden it's the floodgates open and there's nothing they could do. Europe is way ahead of America in its rejection of God. The two places in the world that had the gospel and had a greater opportunities than any other place in the world to promote the gospel and see the blessings of God were Europe and the United States, and specifically in Europe, England. And then Germany, which was the heart of the Reformation. Yet today, it's been said that Europe, by the year early 20s, 2020s, will be Muslim. All of Europe will be Muslim. How could that happen? Well, look at what Europe did. They turned their back on God. They rejected God. They didn't believe in God. They believed in everything else but God. And America is doing the same thing. But Jesus said, whosoever will come and drink freely of the water that I'm giving you. The hope that we have is to come. And we are called, as the Great Commission says, to go out and proclaim this message. Then he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And then he gives two warnings. Two warnings. And this is interesting. He says, if you add to this, there's a judgment. And if you take away from this word, there's a judgment. Today you have people doing both. You have people that are adding to this book. They're saying, oh, I've got special revelation from God that's apart from the Scriptures. And I've got special revelation for the day that's apart from the Scriptures, and they're adding to it. Many of them getting to have people follow them. You've got false teachers. And a number of years ago, you remember a man by the name of David Koresh. David Koresh had a whole bunch of people, and he said, I know what's going to happen in the last days, and I know it, and you all need to come and follow me, and you need to do what I tell you to do. And he held tremendous power and authority over these people, and it was a cult. Jim Jones did the same thing. He had a tremendous power. Both of them, what did they do? They added to the book. They added to Revelation. And they said, we've got special knowledge. We've got special insight. We've got special wisdom. Come follow us. And people followed them. And ultimately, it led to their physical deaths. But more significantly, it led to their spiritual deaths. And all the things that were in this book should be added unto them plus. But then he says, there's also those that will take away from this book. And today we live in a day where there's a lot of people that are taking away from this book, and they say they're Christians. There's a well-known pastor on the West Coast. He's got one of the largest churches on the West Coast. Know what he said about the book of Revelation? Why does anybody want to study prophecy? You don't need to study prophecy. It doesn't do anything for you anyway. This same pastor came up with his own peace plan, and there's two E's in peace, and neither one of them are evangelism. He doesn't talk about sharing the gospel. He has no urgency to share the gospel. He's got all kinds of plans on how to unite with all the other religions of the world and how to bring peace through social activities and programs. But there's nothing about coming to Jesus. And there's nothing about warning of the fact that judgment's impending, because it's not important. That's taking away. And he warns, why? Because you're messing with the Word of God. And the Word of God has been given to us, and it's precious and it's true. And remember, we said that the Word of God is intricately entwined with the character of God. And when you deny the Word of God and begin to add to it or take away from it, you're saying God isn't enough for you. And God's Word isn't enough for you. And it's not right, and so you're going to change it. And he warns severely for those that deal with that. And then he goes on and he comes to the end of this. And he says, he which testifieth these things saith. And now, listen, who's speaking here? This is not the angel. This is not John. This is not the disciples. This is not the church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. In the book of Peter, it tells us that the world looks at Jesus' words and they scoff. They're scoffers. A scoffer is one who not only doesn't believe, but he tries to get others not to believe as well, because he looks at what is really truth and he scoffs and says, it has no meaning. The scoffers say, well, it's always been this way, so it'll always be this way. What did Jesus say? In the last days, one of the signs of the last days is they shall be eating, drinking, giving in marriage. They'll be going on with life just the way it is, and they'll be thinking, nothing is ever going to change. It's always going to be this way. It always has been this way. We've always had wars. We've always had natural disasters. We've always had these things. It's always going to be this way. And then, suddenly, the end will come. You see, he's saying, surely I come quickly. I hear the call. I hear the call. Now, why would the Lord not come the minute the disciples called? The disciples were looking for Jesus to return the minute he ascended. They were, the next week, they were saying, Lord, are you coming now? Are you coming now? Why didn't he come? Do you realize if he had come then, you and I wouldn't be sitting here? Do you realize if Jesus would come tonight, and he may come tonight for his church, but the thing is, if Jesus would come for the church tonight, it would put into motion the last 7 years of history. And there may be many people who still can be reached with the gospel. We prayed for the salvation of souls tonight here, family, friends that don't know Jesus. Some people that we don't even know, but we have friends or family that know them, and we in turn prayed for them. We prayed for their salvation. Jesus, because of His mercy and grace, didn't come immediately in our eyes. It's still quickly, because 1,000 years is His day to the Lord. But the thing is, He's waiting so that others will come to Him and receive the gift of life, the water of life, freely, and drink of it. But Jesus testifies and says, surely I come quickly. Then hear a word, amen. At the end of our prayers, we say amen. Pretty much after every prayer, we say amen. Do we really stop and think and know what that word means, amen? You ever stop to think about it? Why do we always close our prayers with amen? We pray for something. We prayed for the things tonight. All those that were called on to prayer, I think, they all prayed and then they said amen at the end. It means so be it. Let it be. Do it. That's the meaning. So be it. So I come quickly. Amen. So be it. Is that your prayer tonight? Do you long for all the things that we've studied in this book about the new heavens and the new earth? That one day they're going to be a reality. And we're one day closer to that happening. And Jesus said, so I come quickly. So be it. So be it. May we be looking and longing with joy for that day. And then he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what John closes this book with, is that statement. Even so, even after you revealed all these things, Lord, come. Can you imagine Daniel? The Lord evidently revealed all this to Daniel and he told him to seal it up because it wasn't ready to be seen. He allowed him to talk about the nation of Israel, allowed him to talk about what was to happen to Israel in the last days. He talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70 weeks that he revealed to him, which dealt with the nation of Israel, that there'd be a time where the Messiah would be cut off, and then there would be another time where he would come back, and he revealed that to Daniel, but he didn't go into the detail that he did to John. And when John saw all of this detail, he says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And then an interesting thing to close the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So be it. Amen. It's interesting. The Old Testament, the book of Malachi is the last book that's in the Old Testament. The last verse of the book of Malachi is a curse. If you just want to turn to the book of Malachi, and you can see what the last verse of the book of Malachi is. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And the last verse of the book of Malachi says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. With a curse. He's talking about coming and smiting the earth with a curse is part of the last chapter of the last verse of Malachi. But he opens up the New Testament And you open up the New Testament in Matthew. And Matthew begins by talking about the grace of God. The grace of God. And he talks about the Messiah coming. And he gives the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment, and proving that Jesus, according to the Jewish law, is the right to inherit the throne through, given through the legal right of Joseph, who he inherited the right to the throne of David through, even though Joseph wasn't his physical, biological father. But it's speaking of the grace of God. He closes the New Testament, not with a curse, but crying out, grace. Grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's giving to us that we don't deserve. God is giving to us that which we do not deserve. And He is giving and extending. This whole book is talking about the grace of God. Because every man, woman, and child should be cast into the lake of fire if we stood on our own works. But He's constantly saying, come, come, come. Come to me. When Jesus walked on the earth, who did He go? He went to those that the world rejected and He said, come unto me, you who are heavy hearted. Come unto me, you who are weary. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and you who thirst and I will give you living water. Come unto me, you who are in darkness and I am the light. Come unto me, you who are hungry, and I am the living bread. He talked about the fact that I am, I am, I am, and come. And so he says here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, John was writing this to people that were going to be walking on the earth, and if the Lord didn't come, he's saying, may His grace be with you. May His unmerited favor rest upon you. And then he closes it with the word, so be it. May we understand the tremendous blessings in this book. It says, this book tells us that whoever reads this book gets a special blessing. Because you can see what's happening in the world. It's all revealed in this book and we're seeing it more clearly than ever. But we don't have to fear it. Because we have the grace of God resting on us through the power and authority of Jesus Christ, who gave His life that we could come. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. And Lord, help us to be filled with joy and help us to have opportunities to share with others that they can have peace, that they can have joy in the midst of all that is happening. Because You are in control. And You're going to come. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.